Well, we're studying the life of Jesus as told to us by Luke, and we are in chapter 18, so if you would please turn there. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 35 through 43, Luke 18. As Jesus drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Now, in 2015, it was on either a Thursday or Friday, there was a dark part in my, I was looking out of my left eye, and there was some darkness in there, and I wondered what in the world it was. And so on Monday, I went to the optometrist, and that was in the morning. In the afternoon, I was in the office of an ophthalmologist in Chattanooga. And he looked at my eye and he said to me, "This is what you have. You have a detached retina. And what I'd like to do is this afternoon, today, I want to laser your right retina because it's starting to tear. And then tomorrow, I want to reattach your left retina. And if I don't, you will go blind." And I said, "So basically, I don't have a choice." He said, "You always have a choice. I chose surgery and sight." And I am very thankful that I live in the United States in the 21st century. And because I do have sight in both of my eyes. The man in our text is not so blessed as I. We don't know what caused it, but this man was blind. He may have had a detached retina, maybe in both eyes, which led to blindness. But he was condemned, we'll say, to a life of begging. He had an extremely difficult life. There was no social safety net in first century Israel. He was on his own. He was at the mercy of the people in his community. Perhaps family had been there to take care of him, but we see here he was reduced to begging. He had a day-to-day existence. His life was entirely dependent upon mainly strangers. Some of them he probably knew, but none of them he saw. And we are told that he is outside of Jericho begging, hoping that people would come by and drop some money on his robe, probably, so that he could purchase food and live for another day. Jesus has been, as we've seen, he's been in Perea. Perea is southern Israel on the east side of the Jordan. And Jesus has crossed over the Jordan and he is making his way to Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, he knows that he is going to be betrayed by one of his friends, by one of his disciples. He's going to be abandoned by everybody else and he's going to be denied by one of his disciples. And this group of men, these 12, are traveling with him. There's also a lot of other followers that are walking with Jesus. Included in that group are a number of women. Mary, his mother, is there. Salome, the mother of John the Baptist, of James and John, are there. Mary Magdalene is with him, and there are other women that are there, and then there is a lot of other followers, perhaps more than 100, because we know he's drawing crowds of thousands, so he's got those followers with him. And then there are also pilgrims who are making their way to Jerusalem, because this is the time of the Passover. And it's one of the three annual feasts that all the men had to go to Jerusalem. And so he is parked outside of Jericho, and he knows that this may be a good day for him because of all the extra pilgrims that are coming through. Some of these will be godly people on their way to make the sacrifice, and they will probably have mercy on him and give him some alms to help him live another day. Now, as we'll see next week, Jesus is going to be staying a while in Jericho, and he's going to be having lunch at Zacchaeus' house. And so that's the story of next week. So Zacchaeus lives here in Jerusalem. Bartimaeus, is we find out in Mark, that's the name of the man. This story is told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Mark names him, calls him, says his name is Bartimaeus. And he has put himself outside the gate, and he's begging, and he hears a lot of talking. He hears a lot of noise, and he asks somebody, perhaps another beggar. This is, I'm sure, a lot of beggars have set themselves up there, and he asks him, "What's going on? Who is this?" And the guy said, or whoever it is, says to him, "It's Jesus of Nazareth." And then Bartimaeus calls out, he says, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Now that's interesting. The guy sat next to him says, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he doesn't say, "Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me." He says, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Now what he's doing there is he's making a very significant theological statement. The Jews are expecting, or they're looking for, the son of David. They're looking for a new king. Okay. The one that had been promised. They're looking for the Messiah to come. And so Bartimaeus is saying, "Jesus, you are the Messiah. I believe that you are the one that all of Scripture has been speaking about." Now, a little bit later, when Jesus is put on trial, he's saying, "Are you?" We'll just say the sign. It says Jesus is, the King of the Jews. Okay, that's one of the things that set the religious leaders off, and also it's something that would be very dangerous in that period of time to start proclaiming, because Israel is being oppressed by Rome. And they were looking for another king. They didn't want to say Caesar is Lord. They wanted to have their own king and say he is Lord. They wanted to say God is Lord. And so here's Bartimaeus is saying that Jesus is the king, the one that is promised. When we look at Scripture, God makes a lot of promises, or a number of promises, to his people throughout the Scriptures. And they're called covenants. Okay, a simple definition of covenant is an agreement between two or more people, two or more persons. And the first covenant in Scripture is the covenant that God made with Adam, and it was the covenant of works, in which God promised Adam and all of his descendants life if Adam would obey him perfectly. Did he do it? No. He ate of the tree. He sinned, and with him fell all of his descendants. That's us. God enters into another covenant with Noah. Okay, and what's the sign of the covenant with Noah? The rainbow. And in that covenant, God promised that he would not destroy this world again through flood. And then he enters into a covenant with Abraham that through him, all the world was going to be blessed. He was going to be given a seed, and through that seed, the entire world would be blessed. And who is that seed? Jesus. Then he enters into the Mosaic covenant, and then there's the Davidic covenant, the covenant with David. And that's what's being referred to here. Let me read. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is, thus says the Lord of hosts, the Lord who rules over angels. I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled, he's speaking to David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, and your house and your kingdom shall be forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Okay, so what God is promising there is David is going to have a greater son, somebody that is even greater than him, whose kingdom, he'll sit on the throne and his kingdom will never end. It will be an eternal kingdom. David had a son, Solomon. Solomon sat on the throne. But all of Israel knew that that was not the promised son. That was not the fulfillment, because after Solomon died, his son took over and the kingdom split. Rehoboam and Jeroboam, they split. Southern kingdom was Rehoboam, and the northern kingdom was Jeroboam. And so they understood that Solomon was not the fulfillment. They were looking for that new king, that son of David, to come. And they're wondering, they've been looking for 1,000 years. And they say, where is he? And Bartimaeus is saying, he's right here. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And as he says that, people tell him, be quiet. And he says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy. Shut up, Bartimaeus. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And the more they tried to hold him down and push him down, the louder he would proclaim that. Why was he doing that? What do you mean? What did he have to gain? Okay, you're right. Okay, there's two things going on here. The reason why he's yelling out to Jesus is that he's desperate. Okay, he's blind. And he is condemned to a life of blindness. There's nothing he can do about it. But then there's Jesus. And he believes that Jesus can do something about it. He can't, but Jesus can. And so if he can just get Jesus' attention, maybe Jesus will have mercy on him and fix his problem. So he's desperate, and he sees a solution to his desperation. And so he calls out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And people tell him, be quiet. And it doesn't matter what people are saying. He wants Jesus. And he's calling out, and then Jesus stops. And he calls Bartimaeus. He says, bring Bartimaeus over here. And Bartimaeus goes, and he says to Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, I want to recover my sight. And Jesus says, your sight is recovered. Your faith has saved you. Now, throughout the Gospels, Jesus is always, I'll say, interacting with and healing blind people. It's something that was a mark of his ministry. And I think that there are a number of reasons, perhaps, I came up with three reasons why Jesus was continually, in a sense, healing blind people. And the first reason is that he is a God of compassion. He understands that this world is not the way he designed it. This world is filled with pain. It's filled with suffering. It's filled with frustration. It's filled with broken down bodies and broken down minds. It just is not right. And continually see in the Gospels that he sees people in need and he's moved with compassion. And I think what we need to understand is that our God is a very, very compassionate God. He's touched by the struggle. And so he heals because of that. And the second reason is because it validates his message. Right at the very beginning of his ministry, in Luke chapter 4, he goes to Nazareth. Nazareth is his hometown. Jesus of Nazareth. He goes back to his hometown. He's invited to church or invited to synagogue as the guest preacher. And he opens up the scroll, and it's from Isaiah. And he reads Isaiah, and it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then in Luke chapter 7, which we've looked at, you know, John the Baptist was sent by God to prepare the way for Jesus. Jesus comes on the scene, and John's ministry begins to fade a little bit. He's arrested by Herod, and he's thrown in prison. And John is in prison, languishing there, and he gets very discouraged and deeply depressed, basically. And he starts to wonder, is Jesus really the Messiah? Is he the one that I thought he was? And so he sends some of his disciples to Jesus to ask, are you the one that we are looking for, or should we look for another? And Jesus' response is, go tell John what you have seen. And what you've heard, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them. So he's healing the blind as evidence that he is who he claimed to be. And the third reason is because he wants to teach spiritual truth. What he's doing is he's saying, as the physical blind people come to me and I heal them, if the spiritually blind will come, I will do for them what I've done for the physically blind. These healings are a picture. The physical healings are a picture of what he wants to do spiritually. The defilement of leprosy, it speaks of the defilement of sin. The cripples that he heals. It's all a picture of how sin just messes us up and we don't function the way we're supposed to function. How sin just cripples us. The casting out of demons, how sin takes us captive and will not let us go. It's all a picture, and we're blind spiritually. And he's saying, if you will come to me, I will heal your spiritual blindness just like I do the physical blindness. You know, throughout Israel, you know, when Jesus, there were a lot of people who did not really understand who he was. They were spiritually blind. Some of those that were spiritually blind were his followers. There are a lot of people that followed Jesus that stopped following. There was one who followed Jesus that even betrayed Jesus, really didn't see who he was. And then there are others that were spiritual leaders of Israel that didn't see and understand who Jesus was. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15, let them alone. Speaking of the Pharisees, let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. speaking to the Corinthian church. He says, the God of this world has blinded the mind of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this world, Satan, has blinded the eyes of people so they don't understand who Jesus is. Have you ever been frustrated talking to non-Christians? You know, you explain Jesus, you explain their need, you share the gospel, and they just don't get it. You have any family members that just don't seem to understand, just don't seem to get it? No? Yeah, okay, yeah, some of you, you know, you explain, and you want to say, can't you see, can't you see? No, they can't. They're blind. And it doesn't do a bit of good to yell at them or shake them because they cannot see. They're blind. They're not stupid. You can lay it all out and give them the best reasons, and you can give them all the evidence, and they still won't see it. Why? The God of this world has blinded them. So there's nothing we can do about it, right? What, Christy? Wrong. What can we do? We can pray. We can pray that God will open their eyes, that He will do for them what He has done for us, that they will see the glory of God in Christ Jesus. They will not be blind to who God is. They will not be blind to their need. So pray that Jesus would do a miracle and heal their spiritual blindness so that they can see. Now there are two ways that sin and blindness are, spiritual blindness and physical blindness are very similar. The first is that they're incurable. You know, Bartimaeus was blind and there was no hope. Bartimaeus was going to be blind for the rest of his life. And our condition, sin condition, is incurable as well. There's nothing that anybody can do to deal with their sin condition. It is incurable. And the second thing is between the similarity between physical blindness and spiritual blindness is you can't see. I mean, it kind of makes a lot of sense. If you're blind, you can't see. That's the definition of blindness. But we need to understand with spiritual blindness, when a person is spiritually blind, there's a number of things that they cannot see. First of all, they can't see God very clearly, especially Jesus. I would like for you all, somebody to do this week, somewhere in Dayton. Don't ask a friend, but just ask somebody maybe, who is Jesus? Who do you think Jesus is? The answer we'll get is that he was this good guy. He was this religious leader. He was somebody, a good example. You ask the people of first century Israel, he's a great teacher, rabbi. You know, he may be the Messiah, but they didn't believe he was God, even after all the miracles. Jesus is just this good guy that might be worth following his example and loving like Jesus loved. They're blind that he's God in the flesh. Blind of that concerning their need of him. And that leads to the second thing. We're blind concerning who we are. You ask the person on the street, do you think that you are going, when you die, do you think you're going to go to heaven? And if they say, well, if they believe that there is life after death, yes. Most people, the vast majority of people will say, yes, I will, or I think, I sure hope so. They think they will because they're basically, quote, good people. They don't really see themselves very clearly. Don't really understand that only perfect people go to heaven. They think good people, and they look at themselves and they compare themselves to other people. Hey, I'm pretty good. And so, I don't need a Savior. Other people, when they look at themselves, they see themselves, yeah, I'm a real screw up. And basically, I'm hopeless. God won't have anything to do with me. I was talking to a fellow one time. Years ago, I helped set up a crisis line where we ran advertisements and, you know, on the radio and on television about this crisis line that was geared primarily towards teenagers. And I received a phone call from a guy and listening to his story and sharing with him the gospel. And his response was he really wanted to commit his life to Christ, but he was afraid that if he did, he would go back on his promise, go back on his commitment, because basically sin had such a hold on him. And he says, I know that I am going to go to hell. And basically, I am so bad that I will go to hell, and there's nothing that can save me. He said, when you get to heaven, tell my mom basically about this and for her not to think so bad of me. He thought he was beyond being saved. Okay, both of these, the person who is good and the person who's I'm too bad to be saved, that does not, those beliefs, that understanding of themselves do not lead them to Jesus. In our story here with Bartimaeus, the thing that set him apart, Bartimaeus had no hope in him of himself, but when he saw Jesus, he saw hope. And what we need to understand is that in and of ourselves, sin leaves us without hope. But there is a Savior, and that's Jesus. And in Him, there's hope. What Jesus did for Bartimaeus, giving him sight, saving him, your faith has saved you, Jesus is still doing today. He's still at work. He's still saving people. Many of you have done what Bartimaeus did. You cried out, Jesus, have mercy on me. Some of you haven't. Some of you have not been desperate. You haven't seen your need. And so what you do, you need to see your need, and then see the Savior and call out, Lord, have mercy on me. Now, non-Christians are not the only ones who can't see sometimes. Sometimes we Christians can't see very well. You know, right before this passage, Jesus is talking about the cost of following Him. Remember that? And Peter said, we've left everything to follow you. And then Jesus, right after that, says, let me tell you guys what's going to be happening. We're going to go to Jerusalem. And there I'm going to get arrested. And then they're going to beat me. And they're going to spit on me. And he talks about that. Then they're going to kill me. And on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. He lays it all out for him. And look at what Luke says to us, if you still got your Bibles. open. Look at what he says. They did not understand, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them. They did not grasp what he said. We read that. Hey, I'm going to go and I'm going to get arrested. I'm going to get beaten and I'm going to be tortured. And then I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to rise again from the third day. Anybody not understand that? Yeah, we all understand what he said. But they didn't get it. They're blind. In Mark 8, it's a really interesting story, and you can turn over and look at that later. Jesus has fed, I think, 4,000 people at that time, and they've gotten in a boat and they're sailing across the Sea of Galilee, and they found out they only got one loaf of bread, and there's 12 of them, and plus Jesus is 13, and they think, why didn't y'all bring more bread? What's wrong with you guys? Don't bring enough bread. And they're kind of discussing how we're going to eat lunch. And Jesus says to them, guys, why are you talking about food? You're not like Ben, always talking about food. Now, he said, okay, remember, I fed 5,000 people, right, guys? How many baskets were left over? They said 12. 12 baskets of food left over after we fed 5,000 people. And then I fed 4,000. How many left over? I think I said maybe 8. But okay. Why are you discussing that you don't have enough bread? Don't you think I can meet your needs? You guys, don't you see what he says in there? Don't you see? Are you so blind that you don't understand that I am able to meet all of your needs? You're not going to go hungry. And then they land and they're walking along, and there's this blind guy. And what do blind guys want him to do? Heal him. Okay, so Jesus spits on the ground, puts some mud in his eyes, and he go wash it off. And he said, can you see? And the guy says, I see like men like trees walking. And then Jesus spits in his eyes again, and he can see clearly. And what he's doing right there is he's showing these disciples, this guy you're like this guy. You're not seeing things spiritually very clearly. Christians, sometimes we don't see as clearly as we ought. There are truths of Scripture that we just don't seem to get. And sometimes the things that we don't see very clearly are people. We'll look at people and we'll say, they are beyond hope. There's no way God is going to save them. They've heard and they've heard and they've heard and they've rejected, and they're beyond hope. And we give up. Or we look at maybe people on, the movers and the shakers of society, and they think they're beyond hope. No. They're not hopeless. If they meet Jesus. And so sometimes we get so discouraged concerning our friends or concerning family members, and it's hopeless. Now, there's nothing that we can do except for what, Christy? Pray. Pray for them. That Jesus, that God will do a miracle and open their blind eyes. And we see throughout the gospel him doing that to tell us this is what he does. And sometimes we know Christians that always seem to be falling into the same old sin. And it might be us. And you think, it's hopeless. No, it's not hopeless. We need to see people more clearly and not write people off as hopeless. We can talk to them, but make sure that we pray for them. And we can be blind concerning the thoughts that Jesus doesn't care. Bartimaeus, shut up. Don't you know Jesus has something more important to do than you? Did Jesus have something more important? What? Where is he going? He's going to Jerusalem. And what's he going to do in Jerusalem? He's going to die. He's going to pay for the sins of the world. He's on the path to the greatest event in human history. He's going to provide salvation for all who believe. So that's the most important thing. But he's always got time for people. He has time for Bartimaeus. And he has time for us. Do not think that he doesn't care about your life. Don't think that he doesn't care about what you're going through, what you're struggling with. He cares. He cared about this poor blind man enough to stop his journey. Stop on the way to pay for the sin of the world. To heal this man. So Jesus cares. Don't ever think that he doesn't. He cares a lot more than you ever will ever know. If Jesus were to ask you, okay, he asked Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? Bartimaeus immediately answered, that I may recover my sight. If he asked you that question, how would you answer it? In John 5, he's walking through the temple area and there's a pool, the pool of Bethesda. And the Jews believed that periodically that an angel would come down and would stir the water in this pool. And the first person that got in the pool got healed from whatever was wrong with them. Okay, so you had all these sick people that would be sitting around the pool waiting for the angel to stir the water. Then somebody would dive into the pool and get cured, get healed. Well, there was a man who was a cripple who was by that pool for maybe 35 years. That's a long time. And Jesus is walking by and he sees this cripple man and he says to the cripple man, do you want to be healed? And the man says, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. By the time I get there, somebody's already jumped in. Okay. That was a yes or no question. What he did, he gave excuses. Jesus said, do you want to be healed, yes or no? And then he says to the guy, rise, get up, take up your bed and walk. If Jesus were to ask you, what do you want me to do for you? What would you say? Don't let anyone keep you from following Jesus. When Jesus left that day, Bartimaeus was with him. says he followed Jesus. Don't let anybody keep you from following Jesus. And don't let your screw-ups keep you from following Jesus. What would have happened if that blind man decided, I am so sick and tired of being blind and going out and begging, I'm going to stay home today. What would happen if he just decided to stay in bed that day? He would have missed Jesus. Sometimes when we screw up, when we sin, we want to stay home. Well, y'all are all here, and that's a good thing, but there's probably somebody who has screwed up this past week who didn't want to come to church because they had screwed up. Or they didn't want to be with the people of God because they've screwed up. And that's exactly what we need. We need to be with the people of God, and we need to be with Jesus. And we take him and we tell him our need. And we trust him. And sometimes we have to do what the Apostle Paul did. We keep on taking our need and we keep on taking our need and we keep on taking our need. Don't let your screw-ups keep you from following Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we have a compassionate Savior. A sympathetic Savior. We thank you that there's nothing too small in our lives, that you are not interested in it because you're interested in us. We thank you that the Lord Jesus had time for the poor, crippled man. He has time for us. We thank you for this season in which we start to focus in on the coming of the Savior, the one that we so desperately needed. We thank you that he who was rich became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. Father, if there are people here, and I'm sure there are, who are spiritually blind, I pray that you would open their eyes to see their need, see the Savior. Give them the grace to cry out, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Father, may we who know you have more clarity of sight to understand your word as it's spoken, not to be like those disciples, things hidden from us. May we see people like you see people. May we love as you love. May we see you as you truly are. And worship and follow and understand how much we're loved. Father, I thank you that you have given us the Lord's Supper, which confirms to us the greatness of your love. And I ask that you would take these simple elements of bread and juice and use them for your most holy purposes in our lives. Use it to strengthen us, to renew us, to confirm to us our forgiveness, to confirm to us your everlasting love. May it be that which is used to call us to recommit, to rededicate our lives to you as followers of Christ. Use it to remind us that this world is not all there is, but there's a world that is coming. And one day we will eat with you the marriage feast of the Lamb and celebrate our King. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.